last verses of the Bible. That would be Revelation. That would be chapter 22. And that would be verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, there are two people talking there. First, it's Jesus. He says, surely I am coming soon. John then, overcome with that message, shouts, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He was ready for it to happen. And then in verse 21, the great benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. I'm going to give you some application up front, and then we're going to look at the passage. And as we look at the application, you just kind of store them in the back of your brain. First of all, we're going to find that it's important not to worship any object or any creature other than God in three persons. Not an angel, not a being, not a wife or a husband or a kid. We can admire, we can deeply appreciate, but worship is belonging to God and God alone. That's carried out throughout the entire book. Secondly, there is a plea here in the book of Revelation to continue to live a life of washing your robes, that is, confessing your sins regularly. I don't know how many times we miss an opportunity here. Back when I was little, we had the mourner's bench. Do y'all remember that, any of you? And back in the old tabernacle days, the first three messages were calling on Christians to repent and come down here and demonstrate your repentance. Get on your knees and repent. And that was the big push of the first 3 days. Then you get to working on the sinners. But you work on the Christians first. Make sure we have everything together. But this is a simple matter of confessing your sin on a daily basis. We recognize that you only have to take a bath once or twice a week. The rest of the time you take a shower. Yeah, right? Yeah. But no, we in our society and in our culture, we try to wash every day. But back when I was growing up, there was bath day. And it was usually on Saturday. But if you were younger, you got to bathe in dirty bath water. But there came a time when running water and hot water were synonymous together, and we started washing every day. Now, in this culture, my hands are red, but it's not dishpan hands, folks. It's washing and washing and washing because we've recognized the value of cleanliness and of sterilization. So we wash often. Same thing in the spiritual realm. You can go on and on and on to where you can't even smell your own body odor, or you can't even smell your own sin. But there comes a point where we get on our faces before God and we say, Lord, forgive me. Blanket forgiveness is okay, but, you know, sometimes we have to confess up front that maybe some of the things we say and some of the things we do and the attitudes we have are not really biblical. So be careful. Confess your sin up to date. And then we're going to get to the end of the book, and it's going to fulfill, we want to fulfill our responsibility to others. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that scares me to death. It said, worker, if you refuse to tell the sinner of his evil way, he will die in his sin. But his blood I'll require at your hand. That is even more poignant in today's culture. We have to recognize that today we must share the gospel because everything around us that's not nailed down is being blown up, and the devil is pulling nails as quickly as he can. everything around us is collapsing. We are losing morality. We're losing our monetary influence. We're losing our worship influence. We're losing. Now, you say, well, I'm doing great. Well, I'm glad. I really hope you do well. But there's going to come a time when there will be a hush in your home. And when that comes, you're going to need to make sure that you have fulfilled your responsibility. You need to be careful not to distort the central teachings of the book. There's one hero all the way through the Scripture. His name is Jesus. There's one heaven all the way through the book. Now, I know that there are different iterations as you go along, but there's only one dwelling place of God. He was there before it was created. He'll be here long after it has been created, after it's been destroyed and recreated. God is eternal, and He is the one who's watching over us. Well, John, in chapter 22, hears Jesus talking. Look at what he said in verse 7. Are you there? Chapter 22, verse 7. Let's start at the paragraph. Verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." We're going to see that word "soon" many, many times throughout this. And it doesn't mean like tomorrow. It means quickly, rapidly. Events are going to happen so quickly. We didn't even start to believe it until March the 13th. And I'm watching a basketball game getting ready to start, and they canceled the basketball game because a ball player came down with positive tests for the coronavirus. I never thought I would see that in my long-lived days, that they'd cancel a televised professional athletic competition. But you know they did. And I sat back and scratched my head and rubbed a little bit of hair off as I did it, and I got to thinking, what's next? And all of a sudden, within a week, we were shut down. We were told not to leave, not to go. We couldn't do anything. And you say, what happened? Well, folks, there's going to come a day when Jesus returns, and people are going to say, what happened? It's going to happen so quickly, we're not going to be able to handle it. He said, behold, I'm going to show you the things that soon must take place. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon, again. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that, for I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Folks, there are people worshiping their bank account, their stock markets. They're worshiping their influence, their power. They're worshiping under wrong pretenses. We have misplaced worship. I think if we could gather anything from the book that would be kind of tangential. Is that the word, dear? Yes, a tangent. And she's sitting there, oh, don't do that. Oh. It's tangent to the truth, but it's part of the truth. That we have come so far away from true worship, it's not funny. Well, we have to watch it. And here's where we're going to go. I am firmly convinced that Jesus is coming soon. And he's coming quickly. And as we mentioned in the word soon, it does not mean immediately, though it could be. We use the word in evangelical circles that it's imminent. It is possible that it could happen at any moment. It's an imminent coming of Christ. He's going to come back suddenly. What does the Bible say about it? Well, It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he's coming in the twinkling of an eye. It says in Matthew 24 that he's coming like a lightning bolt. And we know that light travels at 186,000 plus miles a second. And that's how quickly he's coming. And we sit back and wonder about it. Can he really come that quickly? Yes. He could come before I could get a nitro in my mouth and die. He could come that quickly. He could come faster than we could ever imagine. We were talking to a family in the ICU. They were excited about their grandfather coming home. He was only 68. And he was talking about it. I'm so glad I'm going to get to go home. I'm looking forward to seeing my dog and my cow and my pig. And he went on through the whole farm. I thought he's going to break out an old McDonald, but he didn't. Because 2 minutes later, the alarms in his room went off. 2 minutes after he was talking about going home, he died. Right there. Had no idea. His discharge papers were already completed, yet he died. People, it can happen in a half a second. It's happened in car wrecks. It's happened on the street. You just never can tell. And it could happen. And we know that the Bible says he's coming quickly, coming rapidly, coming suddenly. But your destiny, you there on the internet, you here in this auditorium, your destiny is determined by what you do with Jesus before he comes. You don't have a second chance. How foolish you would be to not be ready for his coming. You know, there are some words that are important in Scripture. Now, time, day. Let me chew that for you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I can't impress on you any stronger. This is the only life you're going to have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, you may be a little on the other side of where I believe theologically, that's all right. That's not a hill upon which to die. We're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcome committee. But I'll tell you this. If you delay in trusting Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin. You are living in time now. And when eternity begins, there'll be no salvation. When he talks about the day, that's all we have is the day. We have now. And we have nothing other than this day. The Bible's last prophecy is this, that I am coming quickly. Verse 10 and 12, look at that with me. Verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book. For the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteousness still do right, or the righteous still do right, and the holy still do holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that is the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. If he were preaching today, he said, I am the A and the Z. I'm the start and the finish. I am everything. And until you recognize my superiority there, then it's going to be tough. Tough for you. You're not going to know him when the time comes. Jesus said he was coming for his bride. So let me show you the great proposal. All right? He's going to propose marriage. That's what he's doing here. This is as if you were in a beautiful, fancy restaurant and you're young at heart and your life is in front of you, and that man or woman who has captured your attention gets on one, hopefully it'd be the man to do this, get down on your knee. Maybe he'll stick a flower in his mouth, maybe not. He may have a ring or candy or whatever, and he'll say, "Will you marry me?" Oh, honey drips out of his nostrils. He's so sweet. He's so perfect. You're just beautiful. And the proposal is made, and now everybody in the restaurant's waiting for your answer. What are you going to say? "Nah, I think I'll wait till next week. I think I'll postpone it a little bit." No, you're not going to do that. Look in verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Oh, your groom is there. He's making a final proposal. Most of us in here, in fact, I dare say all of us in here, have accepted the proposal, and we have become the bride of Christ. But there are many others who have not accepted the proposal. You've gotten up and you've walked away from the invitation to be the bride of Christ. This is the last proposal. There'll not be another. But you know, this is such a beautiful thing. It's a saving word of God. Look at verse 17, I'll show you. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who listens, who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." You want to be saved? Everything is saying, come. It's saying, come. Come to Jesus. I know some of you are saying, "You know, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist." Well, you'd better be a blood-washed Baptist if you are. Because I don't care what your denomination, what creed, or other ideology you choose to follow. If you reject the Jesus who died at the cross, who shed his blood and died and was buried and rose again on the third day, you reject him, there's no salvation left for you. Don't reject him. Today is the day of salvation. Today. You know, when Jesus sent the angel to testify about salvation, he sent the angel to make sure that the churches understood. You'll say, "Well, you know, nobody cares if I go to hell or not." Well, sure they do. Sure they do. In verse 16 and 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let me tell you who cares. Are you listening? You ready to count them? Jesus himself cares whether you're saved or not. I mean, he's the one who shed his blood. He's the one who went to the cross. Jesus cares. That's why he stepped out of the glories of heaven and walked the dusty shores of Galilee. That's why Jesus left heaven's love for earth's abuse. That's why he was nailed to a hellish machine called a cross. And his body was beaten and bloodied and he died. I've seen a lot of people die this month. I've seen it, and it's ghastly. I don't care. It doesn't matter whether you're in a pristine hospital, sanitized and sterilized for your protection, or whether you're out on the street, bloodied after a car wreck, or whether you've been shot like we had people done this week. It doesn't matter. We had one gal that was shot in the face. You know why? She burned the beans. And the husband was high on crack. He said, "I wish you had cooked better." Kaboom! Shot her right in the face. She didn't die, but she was an ugly mess. Folks, you don't have an opportunity except now. Today is the day. And Jesus says, "I want to save you. Every drop of blood purchased 1,000 years for you. And I want to save you. I do not want you to go to hell. In fact, if you do, one day at the end of your life, find yourself in that place called hell, you will have climbed over the battered, bruised, bloody body of Jesus to do it, because he put himself through this message, through the Word of God, through the testimony of others. He's told you to come to him and trust him. You know who else cares? The Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says, the Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come. There are a lot of times when even I have been tempted to stand in front of a congregation and depend upon my own ability of storytelling or emotional appeal or oratory display. You should have heard me 40 years ago. I butchered the King's English. Butchered it. I could not speak well. I grew up in Josephine. Now, that's not a slight. I could have grown up in Nevada. God honored me by not forcing me to do that. But until my wife started working on me, I was not a real good speaker. Oh, I took voice and diction. I took speech classes. I went to the Bible schools. But it wasn't until I started recognizing that there was a gift. And if I had continued to apply just my gift, I would be able to give you only what my gift could give you. But when I discovered the power of the Spirit of God, and I recognized that what I say is prompted by the Holy Spirit, I can say to you, come, because the Spirit says come. And men and women, there's a time when you have to hear that the Spirit loves you. I would not dare endeavor to preach without the power of the Spirit. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And how does the Father draw you? By the moving of the Spirit of God. I cannot convince you to be saved. If I could, I would. I cannot bring you to a point of salvation. Only the Spirit of God can do that. I can tell you the story. I can share with you the Word of God, how Jesus died, rose, was buried, and rose again. I can do that all day long. But unless you respond to the Spirit of God, you'll never be saved. The Bible says in John 16, when he is come, he being the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today, harden not your heart. Come to Jesus today, because he cares whether you go to heaven or not. He cares. The Spirit cares. The church cares. Listen to it. The Spirit, verse 17, and the bride says, come. We've already talked about who is the bride. It's the composite believers who have come to Jesus Christ. in this day of grace and this age of grace, we who are saved are the bride of Christ, and we've already seen that. We're going to be cleaned, we're going to be purified, we're going to be there at the banquet of the wedding feast of Jesus himself. God is going to invite us, and we're going to have that wonderful marriage there with him. And we are here to tell the world. You know, we've been given a commission. You remember it? Matthew 28. It says, I want you to go into all the world and share the gospel, teaching them to obey every command I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Saul, the reprobate and enemy of the church, was on the road to Damascus. And I heard somebody say this week that they wanted to be on the road to de-mask us. Get rid of those things. I agree. But until we have some other way of protection, that's the most common way of protection. Don't spread your droplets over everywhere. Just don't do that. Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, and the Great Commission to us is to go into the world and share the gospel. But there's somebody else that does. In verse 17, the last part, let him that heareth say, come. Come. You know, there's a lot of people out here who are hungry to hear that word. They're hungry to know that somebody cares for them. And if they care for them, they're going to do something about it. I don't know if your mailbox is inundated, but mine is, with all these pleas for donations at the end of the year. You're going to get 100 of them if you get one. If you give to one, you'll get 1,000. It just doesn't. They proliferate. They sell your information. And we made a donation to the Wounded Warrior because we had one of our advanced staff members whose dad died in our hospital, and they requested we give a donation to the Wounded Warrior Project. Well, we did. I get something from those folks just about every 2 weeks wanting me to support a wounded warrior. I'm in favor of helping people. I'm also in favor of supporting our church because I want to do my giving where I'm living, then I'm knowing where it's going, right? We give it to the church, and that's one of the reasons I support the Christmas program for the Samaritan's Purse. They don't get money from that. They share all of these gifts with these kids who may not get a gift. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I also think it's a wonderful thing for cancer and for multiple sclerosis and for the Arthritis Foundation and ad infinitum, on and on and on and on and on. But listen, people, there comes a point where we have to recognize that those of us who have been given the gift, those of us who hear the message, we have to share it. We have to share it. If we don't, then what good is it? Somebody says, well, if let him that heareth say come, that might be good, but what's it going to cost them? Well, here's what the Bible says. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. You don't have to pay one red cent for it. You don't have to do anything or be anything or go anywhere. All you have to do is receive it. Receive it. The message is clear. You say, well, preacher, what if I'm not one of the elect? Well, you've misread Calvinism a little bit, but let me just help you. Suppose this passage had said, if Ricky is thirsty, let him come and drink. And you'll say, but wait a minute, there's more than one Ricky out here. Only about four of them spell it correctly, but there's more than one. All right, suppose I said to you, Ricky L. Hargrave can come and drink. Well, there's more than one Ricky L. Hargrave. who used my identity back about 8 years ago to buy AT&T UVerse, and I'm still getting bills for that. Don't let your identity get stolen, folks. It's not worth it. I know you'd try not to, but be careful. Suppose I said to you, if Ricky L. Hargrave, who grew up in Josephine, Texas, born in Greenville, Texas, and now lives in Sherman, Texas, if he were to come, let him drink. You'll say, well, as far-fetched as it may be, there could still be somebody that would fit that description. I don't think there is, but there could be. So how are we going to solve this elect problem? Let me give it to you. The Bible tells us how. You ready? We're going to look at verse 17 one more time. You ready? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There's the key. The old King James used it in one word, whosoever. You ever hear that great old hymn, whosoever will may come? Yeah. It doesn't have to spell it out by your name or your name or your name or yours. All it says is, if anyone, whosoever will, may come and take of the water freely. Listen, we're in the last prophecy of Scripture. We're in the last proposal of Scripture. We're in the last moment of the book. Have you ever noticed how last words are really important? What did he say? Did he say anything before he died? Well, you can Google that or Bing it or whatever you search engine you use. Last words of the famous. And you'll find they range from one end to the other. Some have said, I would give my kingdom for one more day. I would give everything just for one more day. We can't do that. That won't happen. In fact, the Bible is very clear. If Jesus says come, and the Spirit says come, and the bride says come, and the individual says come, then you can come and freely take of the water of life. I'll move on. There's a prohibition here. Scripture, sinful revision. A prohibition. You don't want to break this. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share from the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Here's a prohibition. Don't make the Bible say what you want it to say. Take it for what it says. You'll say, well, you're taking it too literally. When I stand before the Lord, I want him to say to me, Ricky, I don't want him to say, you didn't take my word seriously enough and thousands of people went to hell because you kind of watered down salvation. I'd much rather him say, you took my book too seriously, but because of that, others came to me. I'm telling you, I don't care whether you're a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, or, quote, a Christian. Whether you're Jewish or Baptist or Presbyterian, whether you're non-denominational or Catholic or whatever, no one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen. And that's what the book says. And I'm telling you, come, don't change the words of the book to meet your particular cultural demographic. Don't revise the Bible. You can retranslate it as long as it's there, but I've discovered the Bible is not politically correct. Never wants to be. Never will be. It's the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and you'd better mark it down that it will never, never fall away. You may know I was once the president of the Lone Star Parliamentarian Association. And in that time, I learned parliamentary procedure and had to study and just take all kinds of tests, and it was terrible. My brain was expanded. But I heard about one old boy that got up at the business meeting, and they had a scripture reading, and he simply said, if there are no additions or corrections, the scripture will stand as read. That's right, folks. It will stand as read. It'll be approved as presented. There are no revisions, no corrections, no additions, because verse 6 of chapter 22 says, very simply, these words are faithful and true, King James, trustworthy and true, ESV. These words will not change. Not one scintilla of Scripture will ever fail away. Matthew 5, not one jot or tittle. Those are the little idiosyncrasies of the Greek alphabet. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration. We've got scholars today that just drive me nuts. They say that there's errors in the Bible. There are spots that are inspired, and they are inspired to spot the thoughts. Dr. Criswell, close this out, Ricky. The saints' supreme request, the last prayer. You ready? Verse 20. He, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, surely I am coming. John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The last prayer, come, Lord Jesus. It's time. I want you to come. You know, there are some people in this world who have no hope. There are others who have false hope. Others have uncertain hope. But there is one hope. The Bible says it is a blessed hope, Titus 2 and 13, that Jesus come on down. Back in 1973, Jack Hayford wrote a song. And I may be foolish for putting this on the internet. Tennessee Ernie Ford sang it. And here's what he sang. The storehouse is full beyond measure. The presses burst forth with new wine. Your blessing is on us. Your word filled with promise. But one prayer fills this heart of mine. Come on down, Lord Jesus, and take us away. Come on down, Lord Jesus. Could this be the day? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come on down. Come soon. He said, let not your heart be troubled, though hearts all around fail with fear. I'm coming to take you. I'll never forsake you. So look up, my coming is near.
come on down, Lord Jesus, and take us away. Come on down, Lord Jesus, could this be the day? Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. Take us home, Lord Jesus, your church upward bring. Maranatha, the word that our lips gladly sing. For we long to assemble before our great King. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come on down, Lord Jesus, come soon.
Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, forgive us for all our shortcomings. Forgive us for presumption in understanding or accepting that everybody's heard your name. Forgive us for not being bold witnesses for you. And Lord, today, if anyone who has heard this message needs to give their heart to Jesus, let it be today. Even so, come just as you are, without one plea. Oh, dear friend, come, for His blood was shed for thee. Come to Jesus just as you are right now. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing that old gospel hymn?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
God bless you, brethren. Go out and share the gospel. Read 2 Corinthians next week.